So if you've been around our church for a little while, you know that during August, we kind of slow down a little bit. We do a slightly different pace. So we're doing a little kind of mini series called Life Verse, where different people are going to bring a verse that is either important to them or has really spoken to them. I'm afraid this morning you've got me, but it's going to be a short talk, don't worry, fairly short. But to start with, I need a couple of volunteers. Who would like to come up and help me with something? Grown-ups, it could be you as well, because no children have put their hands up. Sam and Matthew. Guys, come up. Can I just check? Do you like breadsticks? Yeah? I like your T-shirts. Right, they're going to help me in this little simple demonstration. So can you guys stand here next to each other? Who would like a breadstick? So Matthew, yeah? Okay. Let me put this in your hand. Right, now, stretch your arms out. Both arms. Okay. Imagine you're paralyzed. Okay? You cannot move your arms. Enjoy your breadstick. Can you eat it? No? Do you want to try? Can you get it near? Can you lift it up and get your head near? Not quite. No? Sam, could you help him? Yeah, he can't move his arms. He's paralyzed, but he really wants this breadstick. He's really hungry. Can you help him? Brilliant. So Matthew couldn't do it on his own, could he? No, he needed your help, didn't he? Yeah, thanks, guys. Do you want one? Right, you can go back to your seats. Yeah, let's thank these guys. Simple illustration. That's one clue. If you could state a fact about Jesus that made him who he was, what would it be? What do you think the world would say? He was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet. The most important thing about Jesus, that he was God. And these are two clues to the story I want to share with you this morning. This is a story, one of my favorite stories, and something I come back to, and it really encourages me and really challenges me. And so in this story, Jesus demonstrates that he is God. And so those two clues might have given you an idea of what story we're going to read this morning, and probably the verses have already come up behind me. So it's in Luke. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Luke 5, and this is the story about Jesus healing a paralytic man. So we're just going to read them from 17 down to 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Shall we pray? Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is life to us, Lord. And I just ask in the few minutes that we have this morning, Lord, that you would speak through me. Lord, that you would help me to share what you've put on my heart, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you speak to your people this morning and just remind them that you are God, and that you can forgive sins. Lord, we just invite you to speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and eyes to see. In your precious name, amen. So this story is early in Jesus's ministry. He was based in Capernaum, and he was regularly teaching in homes and synagogues. And Jesus had already stirred the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so he's meeting with them in this house. But they're not there to be taught. They are there to judge Jesus. They were professional sermon critics. You could look at it that way. It's interesting, the title Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word to divide, to separate. They had questions for Jesus. They were concerned about his teaching. Maybe you have the same questions about Jesus. Who is Jesus? What should I do about Jesus? These are the most important questions about life. The Bible teaches us that when we die and stand before God in heaven, the very first thing he'll want to know is what we did with Jesus. Did you accept him for who he was and what he said, or did you reject him? During his ministry, Jesus taught the word, and then he proved he was God by performing miracles. And this is one of those stories when he did both. Now, I need some more volunteers for another little experiment. Yes, Dan, do you want to come up? Sam and Matthew, you can come back up. I need one more. Finn, do you want to come up? Right, guys, take a seat on these chairs. Four chairs. Sit down. So I don't know if you guys can see because it's on the floor, but there is a square of tape around these four chairs. So imagine this is the room where Jesus is teaching. Okay, the Pharisees are in the room. There's only four of them because that's all we can fit in the room. So guys, do you want to stand up? Let's move the chairs out of the way. And if you stand in the square, we got space for a few more, haven't we? Who else would like to come up and join them? I'll go on, Luca. Jessica, Leah, do we come up? Right, let's see how many people we can pack in this space. Yeah, that's it. If you pack them in, yeah. Imagine you're standing on the underground in London. We can fit loads more. Yeah, a few more. Anyone else wants to come up? Malachi, do you want to come up? Robin?
Caleb.
Lucas, do you want to come up? Oh, we got still more room. Anyone else? Andrew, Illy, do you want to come up?
Three more.
Evangeline.
No.
Evangeline.
Isaac wants to come in.
Yeah.
He's in, yay.
We can fit people.
Come on, Nora. Yeah, you can come.
Matt, is there a limit to how up it goes?
No. Oh, well, no, let's not. No, we won't do stacking. That's a health and safety no-no.
Miriam.
Percy, do you want to come up?
Miriam.
Oh, yeah, come on, Lillian. How many more? That's probably about it. How many have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17.
No, you can fit one more.
I think that's pretty meat getting. Oh, we've lost one. Okay, I'll stand it. 17.
Yeah.
Well done. Let's give him a round of applause. Right. Lots of illustrations. So if you were trying to cram as many people as possible into a house in order to hear and see Jesus, would you have them stand or sit? So I think our little experiment showed that you would have them stand. More people can fit in that space, 17 verses 4. A standing person takes up much less room than a sitting person. But in verse 17, it says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting. Why was this? Well, in Jewish culture at the time, it was teachers who sat and the students who stood. Today, this is reversed. You go to school and the students sit while the teacher stands. Even here in church, I'm standing and you're sitting. But in Jewish culture, the teacher sat and the student stood. Brian, I think there would be carnage if we reversed that, don't you? So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law come to hear Jesus, but they don't come to learn from him. Oh no, they sit. Although more people could fit into the house if they stood, they will not stand because they want to be in a position of authority. They want to appear like they are in control. Jesus is sitting on one side of the room. The Pharisees are sitting on the other side of the room. It's kind of a standoff between the two. But then something happens which disrupts the dignity of the Pharisees. So imagine the scene. Something happens which gets them to stand up and scurry about like ants. If we fast forward to verse 26, it says, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This was a crazy, most comical thing that happened, and people couldn't stop talking about it. Now, we don't know whose house it was. Maybe it belonged to Peter. Maybe one of the other disciples. Maybe it belonged to one of the religious leaders. But whoever it belonged to, Jesus was there teaching in the main room. The religious leaders, because of their positions of authority, were filling the house. And they come all over Israel to hear what Jesus had to say. And so they were in the room with him. And they are here to correct him and to teach Jesus if necessary. Who was this upstart young man claiming to be a teacher of the word? And then the disruption happens in verse 18. "And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus." And this is the best part of the story. We know that these friends turned up where Jesus was preaching. They were focused on bringing their friend to Jesus. They hadn't come for themselves. They hadn't taken the day off work to just come and check Jesus out. We see these men who may have carried their friend for miles. They wanted the best for their friend. They knew Jesus was this man's best chance of being healed. There were no hospitals, no MRIs, no primary care specialists to go through. For this paralyzed man, his one and only hope was a miracle. And these friends were hot, they were sweaty, and having carried their friend from wherever they came from, they're tired, and they have finally reached their destination, only to find no room. Imagine their desperation upon arriving and finding no room. It says there was a large crowd, but they may not have even been able to see Jesus through the door or the window. They couldn't push their way in either. And so they carried their friend up on the roof. And finally, they get to the roof, and then there's all this scraping and digging and pounding as they pull up the tiles off the roof and push them to the side. And by this point, I'd imagine, well, it doesn't say, Jesus has probably stopped teaching by now. Such a noise going on. He was probably watching the scene unfold with interest and maybe a bit of amusement. And then the pounding continues, and all of a sudden, dirt and sand and twigs begin to drop from the ceiling onto the Pharisees below. So far, the Pharisees have been trying to remain dignified and calm, but now many of them were jumping out of their seats and angrily brushing the dirt off of their robes. All the while, Jesus continues to sit there with a smile on his face and a little bit of amusement. The men get their hole dug, and then they lower the bed through the hole in the roof. And that's when Jesus sees their faith, and he forgives their friend's sins. And that's my favorite part. Jesus forgives a helpless man who is stuck, who literally cannot move because of his friends. He has friends who will not give up trying to bring him to Jesus. He has friends who will do anything for him. Their compassion and commitment impressed Jesus. As an apprentice of Jesus, I don't want to just do what he commands. Obeying his commands are important, but I want to be like him. I want to copy him. I want to learn what he likes and what he doesn't. And that's so I can be transformed over my life into the likeness of Jesus. Jesus is impressed with these friends. They will go to any lengths to bring their friend before Jesus. Would I do that for my friends? Would you do that for your friends? Do you have friends like this who would do anything for you? The other aspect that I love is that they worked together. They were a team. They were committed to one goal. I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics. I've been loving the Olympics. Yeah, it's really exciting. I don't know if you've seen the BMX racing. Wow, that was incredible, wasn't it? Yeah. What's really struck me though is whenever they interview one of the swimmers or one of the cyclists or one of the runners, one particular, I think his name was Duncan Scott. One of the first things they say is they give credit to their coach. They give credit to their family, their friends, their support network. And they say that they couldn't have achieved what they've achieved without those people helping them and supporting them. And it's their coaches that inspire them to do their best. And for me, Jesus is my coach. Jesus commands each of us to make disciples. But this isn't an individual command. Yes, it is, but it is a command that we should make in and through our church. We are a team. We are a support network. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, that's us. A royal priesthood, that's us. A holy nation, that's us. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what happens next in the story? Well, everybody expects Jesus to heal the man, but Jesus does something else entirely, something completely unexpected. Jesus looks down at the man and then up at the men peering through the hole in the roof. And notice that it's not just the faith of the paralyzed man that Jesus saw, but the faith of the men who brought him. Now, certainly the paralyzed man had faith, but the text says Jesus saw their faith. This is what faith looks like in action. They believe that Jesus could heal their friend, and so they go to great lengths to make sure their paralyzed friend meets Jesus. I find this challenging. Am I willing to go big or go home when it comes to my boldness in introducing Jesus to people? Am I the kind of friend who is willing to go the extra mile? Now, we can assume that they brought their friend to Jesus to be healed. But look at what Jesus says to the man in verse 20. He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And this is probably not what anybody wanted to hear. The men on the roof were probably visibly disappointed. They brought the man to Jesus for healing, not to have his sins forgiven. The man on the bed is probably crushed as well. He wanted to be healed, not to have his sins forgiven. But you see, Jesus knew what they'd come for, but he knew what was more important. He is God, after all. He knew that spiritual healing was more important than physical healing. Now, a lot of people come to Jesus for things that they think are important. They want God to give them healing. They want God to give them a job. They want God to help with their relationships. They want God to give them direction about life. And there's nothing wrong with these things. But Jesus knows that there is something more important than any of these. Jesus knows that what we really need is the forgiveness of sins. This is man's greatest need. This paralyzed man was brought to Jesus to get healed of paralysis. But Jesus gave him something so much better, the forgiveness of sins. Does Jesus want to heal you of sickness and diseases? Yes, he does. But even more important than that, he wants to deliver you from your sin. And that comes by faith alone in Jesus. Jesus would rather say your sins are forgiven you than your sickness is removed from you. Of course, many people were shocked and offended by what Jesus said. The Pharisees, most of all. They came to figure out what kind of teacher Jesus was, and now he plainly told them. In their minds, he's a blasphemous teacher. This is the sentence they pronounce upon him. in verse 21. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees correctly understood the claim that Jesus was making. They came to find out who Jesus was, and he's given them their answer. By forgiving the man's sins, Jesus was saying, I am God. And so the scribes and the Pharisees condemned Jesus as a blasphemer. They are correct in saying that only God can forgive sins. You see, ultimately, all sin is sin against God. Sure, we all sin against our friends, our neighbors, and our relatives. And when we sin against them, they can forgive us of that sin. But that sin is also a sin against God. And we must be forgiven by God as well. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees are thinking, Jesus is speaking blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. But look how Jesus responds in verse 22. He says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. You see, anyone can claim to forgive sins. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven. But it's impossible from our human perspective to know if they are forgiven or not. Forgiveness of sins is invisible. So Jesus sets out to prove that he has the authority to forgive sins. He proves that he is God. To show them that he has the power on earth to forgive sins, he tells the paralyzed man to get up, take his bed and go home. You see, if Jesus had truly blasphemed God, God would not have performed this miracle through him. If Jesus had commanded the healing and the healing didn't happen, everybody would have known that he was a fraud, a fake, an imposter, a false teacher. But in verse 25, it says he immediately rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. Immediately, the man was healed. The healing proved the identity of Jesus. He's not just a man. He is not just a teacher. He is not just a prophet. He is God in human form. He has the authority to forgive sins, and he proved it by healing the paralyzed man. Another man with feeling in his arms and legs and toes goes home, glorifying God. How could he not? How could he not glorify God after what had happened to him? Not only was he freed from paralysis, but he was freed from the greater burden of sin. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing story, Lord. Where you don't just say that you are God, you prove that you are God. Lord, we thank you that you work miracles, but you forgive sins, Lord. We thank you that that is, you know that's our greatest need, Lord, and you meet our greatest need. Not only did you demonstrate it in this passage, Lord, but you showed it by going to the cross. Lord, you proved who you were by dying and rising again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this example, and we thank you that it is a challenging example. Lord, and my prayer is that you teach us how to be bold, how to lead people to Jesus, how to be like those friends, Lord, who will go the extra mile to get their friends in front of you. Lord, we know you're the one that brings life. And we ask in your precious name, Lord, that you will help us to do that. Amen.